The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
He tipped the direction of mankind. He's the ultimate changer of the direction of all eternity. So we're looking at Romans chapter 8 in verse 3. And we're going to go back to Romans in a little bit more detail, but I wanted to, it's not there on the screen. I thought it was, and it disappeared. That's all right, I got it in my notes. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. So what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, the law was powerless to do what? It was powerless to bring righteousness, okay? It was powerless to put us in right standing with God because of the sinful nature that we all receive from Adam. So God did this by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. Now, as we know, man was in the garden. God put him there. He misused it. He ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as they say, the rest is history. And here we are, the history people. You know, this is the History Channel, if you will. We're here, in most part, of the way we live and the things we see, the news that we hear is a direct result of what took place by the misuse of the garden. Well, God decided to go to plan B. Plan B gave the law. And he said, just obey these things. We know that man misused the law. In fact, he misused it so much that they made Moses and the law of God, of worshiping it, you know, keeping it wrapped up in scrolls, and only the holy men could touch it. And even to this day, it's you know, taboo to say anything contrary to the law. Last week, I guess because of the sermon I preached, I would fall out of favor with a lot of law people, all right? When I explained in detail and that the law had ended for believers, that we're not under the law anymore. Then God, seeing the confusion and the mess of the whole situation, he decided to take things into his own hands and do it himself, all right? And so he decided to rescue mankind from the devastating situation we were in. We couldn't behave ourselves in the garden. We couldn't obey the law. Things were going down that proverbial spiraling road into the abyss. And God jumped in and sent Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, to tip the water jar, if you will, to tip mankind, to tip eternity into a new direction. You know, that's one of the things I believe that we miss in New Testament churches. We keep hanging on to the old ways. We're not under the old covenant. We're under a new covenant, a new way. As I told you so often, Jesus, when he came and on the shores of Galilee, of the Jordan River, he said, change the way you're thinking. For the kingdom of God is here. The way we thought before, the mindset we had before, it wouldn't work. The word, sadly, is, I believe, not a good translation. They use the word repent because it carries too much mental baggage for us. But it literally means to change the way that you think. Something new has happened. So what was Jesus' purpose in coming? What did he come to do, and how did he accomplish it? The first thing he did is Jesus came to fulfill the law. He came to fulfill it. And let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. And this is the New Living Translation. I like it because I think it says it a little bit clearer than the NIV, which I normally use. Don't misunderstand why I've come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. They had a purpose. He came to accomplish that purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. Now you might say, Pastor, you just did it. You just contradicted yourself. It wasn't 5 minutes ago you said that we were not under the law. And here you just read us a scripture that Jesus said, or as an old friend of mine used to say, it's the red writing. You know, it's the red writing. This is what Jesus said. How could you possibly contradict what Jesus said? Well, I'm glad you asked me that question. Jesus fulfilled the law, thereby restoring man to a right relationship with God. He fulfilled it. Man is incapable of keeping the law. Do you know, in all the years you've lived, any man, any woman, any boy, any girl who has lived a sinless life? Do you know any? You know why you don't know any? Because there aren't any. They don't exist. We couldn't keep the law. But Jesus came along and he was able to keep it. He said, I didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill it. The law still has a purpose. And what is its purpose? To bring men to Christ. That's its only purpose. That's all it was ever intended for. It was that mirror that men could look at and say, yikes, who is that ugly, sinful person in there? I am in trouble. The law says, don't lie. I lied to my mama. I lied to my boss. I lied on my income tax. I lied to the judge. I lied to the Lord. I lied to everyone. I lied to God and I lied to myself. And that's the easy one. I've coveted my neighbor's goods. I've coveted my neighbor's wife and or husband. I've done diabolical things. I didn't put God first. I have graven images. I am a mess. And the law said, amen. You are a mess. You are in trouble. But the New Testament revealed to us that the purpose of the law was to bring us to Christ. That's its purpose. That's why Jesus said it didn't go away. And it'll never go away until the last person comes to Christ. Then we won't need the law anymore. But if you're a believer, you don't need the law today. You're not under the law. And I'll go into some more detail about that today, as I did last week. The prophets still have a purpose. You know what the purpose of the prophets? Now, I'm not talking about modern day prophets. I'm talking about prophets of old, those in the Old Testament. Their purpose was to do what? To proclaim Messiah was coming. And they continue to do that. And all the things that the prophets said have not been fulfilled yet. There are still some things that need to come to pass about the second coming of Christ. So, Jesus accomplished his purpose by keeping the Ten Commandments, the moral law. Remember last week I spoke about three laws, three breakdowns of the law. There's the moral law, the sacrificial or religious law, and then there's the civil law, how to get along with one another. But the moral law, in fact, in Hebrews chapter 4, it says this, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet without sin. Now, why was Jesus, who became a man, able to do something that you and I have been unable to do? He didn't have the same nature you had. In the flesh, he was a natural man. But in the spirit, he was different. He had the Spirit of God. He was divinity. He was the only 100% God and 100% man who ever lived. And because he didn't have that nature of sin that was passed down to Adam. He didn't have a natural inclination to it. He was tempted to sin, but he was able to overcome it. See, we just can't overcome it because of the nature of sin that's in man. We just can't do it. We try. Lord knows we try. How many of you tried to be good? Raise your hands. All right. How many of you tried to be bad? Don't raise your hands. You know, you just couldn't do it. It's not that we didn't want to, but our spiral and our slippery slope just kept going deeper and deeper and deeper, and stealing cookies out of the cookie jar turned to a lot of terrible things that we're not going to talk about today. But Jesus was without sin. That's why it's so important for you to know and understand another message from another time, but I just want to briefly mention it to you. Jesus didn't have a natural father who was the son of Adam. That's why the virgin birth is so important. When the angel said to Mary, "You will conceive a son," a holy seed planted in her, God himself. You know, you ever done this? I know you guys have done this. You ever try to teach somebody how to do something and they just don't get it? And what do you end up? Give me that. Just do it myself. You know, just if you get, you know, the old expression, if you want it done right, just do it yourself. How many times have we done that? My dad used to do that to me all the time. My dad was so good with his hands, and I am so bad with my hands. He could fix anything. I mean, he just had the knack to do it. And he'd be trying to teach me how to do something. I just couldn't get it. He didn't have the patience that he needed with me. He said, "Get here," and he just do it himself. You know? That's what God sort of did. It wasn't his impatience. It was the impossibility of us ever doing anything. So he decided to do it himself, and he gave his only son. God himself came here to do what you and I couldn't do, and he fulfilled the law and the prophets by keeping the law. He was without sin. Now, he sacrificed his life, which fulfilled what the prophets said about him. The prophets said the Messiah would come, that he would suffer, and that he would die. And you can read all through the Old Testament over and over and over again, word pictures after word picture after word picture that describe what Jesus would do. And Jesus fulfilled those things. And let's see, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. They said that's what he would do, and he came and he did that. There was no reason for Jesus to die because he had not sinned. What he did is he became sin. He took our place. He substituted himself in our place because he didn't want us to suffer and continue with the penalty of sin from Adam passed down and the sins that we participated in. So he came and he did it himself. Isaiah said about him, he said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all." On Calvary's tree, he became sin. He took your sin from stealing out of the cookie jar to all the terrible things you did in life and placed them on Christ at Calvary's tree. He became sin, the perfect Lamb of God. Now, you all know the Old Testament temple. What did they do? They brought animals there day after day, week after week, year after year, decade after decade, over and over and over again, killed animal after animal after animal. There's enough blood that was spilled at the temple to float a ship and not able to erase one tiny sin. Not one. There were pictures of things to come. And Jesus came and fulfilled that picture by being sinless, the only perfect Lamb of God. Can you see John on the shores of the Jordan River? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." Woo! The Lamb of God. And God spoke to him and he saw it and he recognized it. I told you a while back, it was a real revelation to me. You know, why in the world did God need a lamb. God didn't need a lamb. He didn't have to go sacrifice. He hadn't done anything wrong. But he became sin and brought the lamb himself, the perfect lamb, to Calvary's tree to be sacrificed so that you and I could be set free. Now, the moral law and the prophets will end. When everything prophesied about Jesus has been completed, that'll be the end of the prophets. Won't need them anymore. You can take your Old Testament, wrap it up in a ball, and throw it in a trash can. Won't have any more use. But that time hasn't come yet. We know that what they said about the law and the reason it still exists is here is because how many of you have lost loved ones or relatives or somebody that you know that just doesn't know God? I mean, you know. I mean, they're going to hell, right? Everybody knows you. Everybody's got somebody. Well, when the last one gets saved, close the book. That's the end of the law. Won't need it anymore. So, when you think about the law, don't ever think about it as a believer that it has application to you, but think about it that it has application to those that you know who don't know Christ. They need to hear it. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. If you keep doing, you will be in trouble. You know, the wrath of God is upon you. That's what the law says, and it's always right. You know, there's one element of the law that's not that you need desperately that's not there. It has no forgiveness. It doesn't anywhere say that you can be forgiven of the sins when you break it. It doesn't say it in the law. How's that? So there's no rescue. It's like jumping off of a bridge and there's no bottom. You just keep going and going and going and going and going. I mean, there's no end to it because there's no forgiveness. The only forgiveness that we have and the only hope that we have is that Christ came to fulfill the law, to fulfill what the prophet said, and to bring us hope. Amen? Got that? All right. Now, second thing I want to talk about is that Jesus came to free the captives. And let's go back to Romans chapter 8 for just a minute. One of my favorite places in the Bible. I just love to go here, particularly the first verses in there. And Romans 8 verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in man and sinful man. Notice he didn't condemn man. He condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Jesus freed mankind who was held captive to sin and death in the nature of Adam. That's what he came to do. He became sin and took the penalty for sin upon himself. He was that perfect sin offering. Now, how did he do that? You know, we have the great ability to do things because of our will. Wouldn't you say that? You used your will this morning, got up and came to church. A lot of folks used their will this morning, didn't come to church. All right? You have a will, we can do things. You can will to marry somebody or divorce somebody. You can will to be nice to someone or not nice to them. You have the ability to do that, and those things are done when you do it. When your will is done, whatever you will to do is done. Now, sometimes when we do things wrong, we make excuses for it. We make excuses for our will, but our will has power. One of the most awesome gifts that God gave to mankind was will. Our ability to will things, to do things. God willed to become sin for you. He will to take the penalty of sin upon himself at Calvary's tree. It was his will that did it. The scripture says that no man took his life, but that he gave his life. He willed his life to die. He died so that you and I could live. That's what he did. That was his choice. God demonstrated his love towards you that while you were yet in your sins, God willed, so to speak, God willed to send his only begotten son to rescue you from the mess that you were in. That's what he did. He willed that to be. He took all the penalty, all the disappointments of sin, all the crud that went along with it, and he took it in one big, ugly, massive thing, and he placed it on the perfect Lamb who never sinned. He took your sin upon him. Why? So that you wouldn't have to carry it. You wouldn't have to pay the penalty for it. I was talking to someone this week about that very subject, that it's so difficult for us to believe that. We some kind of way want to be responsible for our sin. We want to, when we mess up, we want to some way be punished. God, go ahead and punish me. Just go ahead and whip me. Take something away from me. You know, just go ahead and hurt me, and then I'll feel better. You know, and we go through that little ritual all the time. We want to pay for it ourselves. But you can't pay for it. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do to forgive sin in yourself. There's nothing you have the ability, you have any ability to do that. Jesus did this to free man so that we could be blameless for him, before him. It says the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. Whoa. The righteous requirements of the law might be met in us. Okay. Let's go back around that again. You can't keep the law. You're condemned. You have no righteousness. What the law couldn't do, we just read that. What the law couldn't do, it couldn't give you righteousness because it was weak because of our sinful nature, all right? You couldn't do it. The law couldn't do it, all right? But you've got to have righteousness. How are you going to get it? When I just read to you, the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. So when he kept the law, when he died at Calvary's tree, when you received the very nature of Christ, by faith, when you received Christ into your life, you now have his righteousness. Not a righteousness of your own, but a righteousness that comes from God. And as far as God is concerned, when he looks at you, you have a righteousness from God because the law is fulfilled in you. It's just as if you had never sinned. They got a theological word. It's called justification. Just as if you had never sinned and just as if you would never sin in the future. That's a weak amen.
Amen.
Do you get it? Do you see it? We have the righteousness of Christ because he did what we couldn't do. He imparted that into us. He removed our sinful nature and he gave us a new nature in Christ, and we are sinless and perfect before God because of Christ dwelling in us. You ought to be dancing on the ceiling by now. That's good news. You say, oh, well, wait a minute, Pastor, just 1 minute, wait. What if I walk out of here and some pinhead drives in front of me when I'm trying to get out of the parking lot and I give him a good old you-know-what, and when I think about his driving? And I just sinned. I walk out of here in anger. I was angry. What about that? Nothing. It's paid for. It's already done. What do you mean I can go do anything I want to do? Oh, well, let me put it to you this way. I wouldn't try that if I were you. There are consequences to sin. If you go out and get that guy and pull him out of his car and punch him in the nose, you'll probably spend the night in jail. There's a consequence for it, all right? But as far as God is concerned, your righteousness is intact. That sin, driving out of the parking lot, is not strong enough to remove the righteousness of Christ that is within you. What sin could you commit? Listen to me. What sin could you commit that is stronger than the righteousness of Jesus Christ dwelling in you? There isn't any. Because, oh, hallelujah, all sin has been nailed to the cross and there is no unrighteousness in you. You have been forgiven. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. He came to do that for you, that you might be set free. Woo! So how are you free? How do you free? For those people who want to be under the law, I have a law for them. Here's the law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. The law of Christ, the law of the Spirit. The law of the Spirit is, it's a clean slate. In fact, there isn't any slate. The slate is gone. Where all the sins were kept record of, they're gone forevermore. Not to be remembered again by God. You are a new creation. You were created in Adam by your mama and daddy, and you were created in Christ by faith in Him, and you are a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It says in 1 Corinthians. That's who you are in Christ. Now, some folks have said in that, well, you know, you're making it too easy on everyone. Enjoy the ride. I like it. I like this. I like this a lot better than the old way. I lived the old way. I didn't like it. I was condemned all the time. Why? Because I wasn't worthy to be condemned. But there is no condemnation now. Oh, what a worm I am. No, I'm not a worm. I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm not a worm. I'm not an old, filthy, sinful man any longer. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus because the law of the Spirit set me free. Set me free to worship God in spirit and truth. I can worship God. I mean, I can do it. I can shout praises to God and God hears my praises and worship. I don't have to go to church to do it. I don't have to go to the temple to do it. I don't have to go to some special place. Jesus told the woman at the well, and when he was in Samaria, he said, "Lady, you think you're right because you're worshiping God up here on this mountain. The people down in Jerusalem think they're right because they're worshiping God at the temple. I'm telling you, lady, there's a day coming where you will not worship God in this mountain or in that temple, but you will worship God in spirit and in truth. And you can do that if you're a believer. The unbeliever can't worship God. You could kill a million bulls and calves and lambs or 10 billion or 100 billion from this day forward. It will not give any praise to God. It will not give any worship to God. You can sing a million songs of Zion. You can write all the songs in the universe. It will not give glory to God. There's only one way to give glory to God, being born again by the Spirit of God so that you can worship God in spirit and truth. Only the, go ahead, give him praise. Only a believer can worship God. Unbelievers cannot worship God. The world cannot worship God. The stars in heaven can't worship God. No one can worship God except those who are washed by the blood of the Lamb. Even the angels can't worship God the way you can because they've never been redeemed. They got a different thing going. But you have a thing going that the angels don't even have going. Now that's another sermon for another time. Some of you say, whoa, wait a minute. We're better than the angels? You bet we are. Hallelujah. Jesus didn't die for the angels. He died for me. Glory to God. We're free to enter God's presence. We can come before the throne of grace. In fact, he says this, come boldly before the throne of grace. Didn't say come boldly before the judgment seat of Christ. Come boldly before the throne of grace. That's where we go. We're not under judgment. We're under grace. That's what he did for us. We're free never to be judged for our sin nature and free never to be judged for our sins. Free never to be judged for our sin nature. Free never to be judged for our sins. And I just told you why. I just gave you a good explanation of it because of what Christ has done in you. But wait a minute, Pastor, wait a minute. You're really blowing my mind. What about all them judgment seats? The judgment seat of Christ. Well, if you'd have been here about 6 months ago, I explained that. The believers don't go before the judgment seat of Christ. In fact, if you go look at the Word very carefully, like I did, and I have a study for it, I think it's in the back, and if not, I can get it for you, where this idea of the judgment seat of Christ that was put together by some theologians who were translating the King James Version of the Bible, who were living under a law system. You do wrong, you're in trouble, you get judged. Trust me, it doesn't say judgment seat of Christ. It's not there. And go look at the original language, you theologians. I'm telling you the truth. If you can't find it, I'll give it to you. Go get a Strong's Concordance and look and see if it's in that scripture. It's not there. It says that we stand before God, but we stand there to give a Logos word. It's the same word that is used in the book of John chapter 1, which says, and the Word became flesh. That Logos word is the same word that is used in that passage of scriptures. It says that is the word that we will give. And in fact, we're saying Jesus is Lord when we stand before God. They said, come on in. And we never stand before the white throne judgment. People said, well, that other thing says, you know, everything we said and everything we do will be given account for. It's not true. It's all been taken care of at Calvary's tree. You're either going to believe in the grace of God or you're going to believe in that convoluted mixture that I spoke about last week that has the law all intertwined between it. You're either saved by grace or you're saved by the law. And you can't be saved by the law. Your righteousness is by Christ or by the law. You cannot get any righteousness from the law. You're either forgiven by Christ or you're forgiven by the law. There's no forgiveness in the law. You got to make up your mind. Stop being psychotic, delusional. What's that word? Schizophrenic. Double-minded. You're either saved by grace or you're not. You either believe in faith or you don't. But you can't have both. Your old mama used to say, you can't have your cake and eat it too. Well, who would want to eat that cake anyway? Listen, I'm not some nutcase, folks. I'm not taking you down some primrose path. I'm telling you the truth. I believe it with all my heart. I've staked my eternity on it. I've staked everything I am and ever hope to be on this. I'm not telling you to do something I wouldn't do myself. You know, I'm not like the stockbrokers sometimes. They try to get you to buy stock. They always ask them this question, how much of it you got? You know, well, they don't always have it, but they're trying to sell you. Some people are trying to sell you a bill of goods, but there's nothing to it. This is the truth about Jesus Christ and what he's done. We do not stand before the white throne judgment to be judged. It says very clearly, if you want to read the book of Revelation, it says, and the books were open. The dead were judged out of the books. The dead, we're not dead. We are alive in Christ. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. Now you've been made alive. And another book was opened, which is the Lamb's Book of Life. And anyone whose name was not found written in that book were cast into the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever. Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? If you're a believer, it is. Mine's in there. I see it. Even if I didn't see it, it's still there. In fact, I'll tell you what I'm probably going to do. Since I think I need to talk about this subject in more detail than I'm talking about it today, I'm probably going to talk about this soon. Maybe next week. I don't know. I just have to just figure that out. I think I need to go back and address that in a little bit more detail for you. Some of you weren't here the last time I spoke about it, so I just might give you a rerun on that and give you some more information. So, because I don't want to confuse you. You're confused enough without me confusing you. Okay. We're free never to be judged again because there is no law to condemn you. There's no law to condemn a believer. Romans 5:13. For the law was given. Let me read it again. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account where there is no law. If you're under the law, sin is taken into account. That's one of the reasons we can't possibly be under the law. Because the law imputes guilt and penalty. So if we're under the law, we're still subject to receive guilt and penalty. So we're not under that any longer. Jesus died, and your old self died with him. I'm giving you a lot more scripture than I normally do, but I think it's important for you to hear this. Romans 6, 6 and 7. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with. Let me read that for you again. For we know that the old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been free from sin. Those who die in Christ, we are crucified with Christ. Christ is on Calvary's tree. You are vicariously, in a substitutionary way, crucified with him at Calvary's tree. Your sin nature died. Your sins died. The old you died, and you were raised to newness of life in Christ Jesus with a new DNA, if you will. A spiritual DNA. A new creation. A new dynamic. A new dimension that was unavailable before Christ died. He did that for us to set us free. There's a scripture, Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. I'm not going to read the whole. What time is it? It's not after 12 o'clock, is it? No. Oh, okay, good. That's all right if it is, but I mean, Okay, I'm going to read a little bit of stuff. Yeah, I didn't plan on reading it, but I'm going to do it anyway. Romans chapter 7, verse 1 through 6. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives? That's very important. The law only has authority over you as long as you're alive. Paul gives us a good illustration. He says, for example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. What in the world is Paul trying to tell us? He's trying to tell us that we were alive in our sins when Christ died, and we received that. We die with him. Therefore, we are set free from the law. The law has no more control over us, just like a married woman. She's married. The law says you're married. If you marry somebody else, that's adultery. But if her husband dies, she's free. And he's saying that we are dead. We are dead as far as God's concerned when with Christ. So then it goes on and says, so my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ. You died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another. Whoa. To him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear the fruit of God. So when we were controlled by our sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the way of the old written code. We were bound to this sinful nature. We were bound to our bodies, this DNA, this Adam thing that we receive. When we died with Christ, we were set free from that. Now, pay attention. Now, listen carefully. So that we could be bound to the body of Christ. Think of it this way. Our spouse died so that we could have a new spouse. Our husband died, the old nature died, so that we could be bound to Christ, the body of Christ. We were bound to our body. Let me read it to you again. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. You are free to marry the body of Christ. We are the bride to the Lamb. That's what the Scripture says. Remember in Ephesians when Paul talks about a husband's and wife relationship, husbands love your wives, Christ submit, and he goes on and on. And at the end of the day, he said, behold, I show you a mystery. I am speaking of Christ and the church. He was talking about Christ and the church. That's the perfect example. But here's the beauty of it. Here's the beauty of it. What does it say back in Genesis when it says, and a man shall leave his father, his mother, and be joined unto his wife, and then what? And the two shall become one flesh. That is fulfilled in your relationship with Jesus Christ. The two, you and Christ, become one in Christ. Do you see that? We have a new nature. We have the nature of Christ. The old is dead. The new is alive. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, but now you've been made alive in Christ Jesus. We don't live the old way anymore. We're new. We're different. God looks at us. He doesn't even see the old people anymore. You get it? Is it getting through? See? Do you see? Just $20, you can get the DVD after services and go listen to it. The reason I say $20, you get it free, you won't listen to it. Nah, it's free. I'm just kidding. The two shall become one. Third thing I want to talk to you about this morning. Jesus came to fulfill and to finish his purpose. He came to finish his purpose. Man, I don't know. I feel like I used to raise the hamsters when I was a boy. And you know, whenever I put the seed in there, them little hamsters would grab that seed and they just stuff their little face. You know? And a little bitty hamster like this would go about, you know, 2.5 times his size, you know, just be all puffed up. I'm afraid I'm feeding you too much seed. Some of you start looking. Hang on. Colossians chapter, you know, this, I'm not just, and the reason I'm giving you so much scripture is I could say it without reading the scripture, but I want you to see it for yourself. So you'll see it. And I know some of you are taking notes and some of you get the DVD or the CD and listen to it. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. When you were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. Whoa. He forgave some of our sins. He forgave all our sins. Having canceled the written code with its regulations. Woo! That was against us. And that stood opposed to us. He took it away. Nailing it to the cross. Oh man. Oh man. Oh man. This is good stuff. Woo! And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The powers and authority of Satan, hell and the grave, and the sinful nature that condemn you and condemn you and condemn you. He made a public show of them David gave us an example of that in the 23rd Psalm. He said, he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. That's what he did. He made a public show of them openly. Jesus finished the work by destroying the consequences of sins for believers. When Jesus said it was finished, it was finished. The question I have for you, what will you add to the finished work of Christ to redeem yourself, to forgive yourself, and to give yourself righteousness? What will you add?
Nothing.
Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, that old song says. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He did it all. He did it all. What was finished at that moment in time when Jesus died on Calvary's tree? It says that the curtain was rent in two from top to bottom. It said that the earth shook. It said that dead people, the holy dead people, came out of the graves and walked about. Something awesome tipped over. Something great happened. The curtain was torn so that we might see that there is nothing in that physical temple for us ever again. There's no more need to bring another bull, a lamb, a calf, a turtle up and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. Mercy! The mercy seat is Calvary's tree. That's where the blood was shed. Not sprinkled, but shed. It poured out of him. When that Roman soldier jammed that spear in his side and the blood water flowed out of him, that was for our forgiveness, for our righteousness, for our new life. He shed his blood. Never to go into that temple again. You know, don't go running around looking for the temple to be built in Jerusalem. It doesn't matter. They could build 1,000 of them and I wouldn't go. The temple means nothing to me. The temple is Christ. And it says that we are the temple of God. When we worship God in spirit and truth because we are the temple of God. And God's Spirit dwells within us. Do you see that? That there's nothing there any longer? That's why the temple veil was rent in two. We have entrance to God, not through the temple. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. We go to God one-on-one because of what he's done for us. Because we have that sweet fellowship with him. Nobody ever dreamed of that. Even when it was written in the types and shadows in the Old Testament, they didn't get it. It was in the New Testament that it was revealed, particularly through the writings of Paul. In the epistles where he brings it out in great detail and brings that truth to us. We worship him in spirit and truth in the temple. And we are the temple of God. We're building blocks built together, a living temple, the body of Christ. And Paul talks about us being the body of Christ. That's who we are. Why? Because Christ dwells in us. The Spirit of God dwells in us. Those tombs opened up. The earth shook. Just shook. Everything shook. All the creation shaking. Because the God of glory finally did it. He finally did it. And those people who came up out of the grave, they weren't resurrected. They were restored to life temporarily. The reason they were not resurrected, because if they're resurrected, they'd still be walking around here. They're not here. That is the picture. That is a picture of what happens to you when Christ comes into your life. You were dead. Now you've been made alive. That's what that was all about. Wasn't doing a trick. Trying to show us something. That there's a new birth. That which is dead has been made alive. Something doesn't grow unless it's first planted and dies. And we were planted and died with Christ. And we're raised to new life in him. He made an open show of his enemies. They thought they had power. They had nothing. They thought they had authority. They had nothing. Christ had all the power in the world. Y'all remember that movie, The Wizard of Oz? One of the great scenes in that movie is, you know, the lion and the straw man and the tin man and little Dorothy and Toto were scared to death because they went down to the city of Oz and they went into the great hall of Oz and he would speak and the walls would shake and this big deep voice and, you know, just scared them half to death. And old Toto, little doggy, goes around and drags the curtain back because the guy's in the back is a little old shrimpy old man and he's got a microphone and he's uncovered. And that's what Jesus did. He uncovered. Just a wimpy old man. He got no power at all. He made a show of them. Where is the accuser of the brethren? There is none. Paul goes on in chapter 8. He says, who shall condemn us? Who shall accuse us? And he says, Christ. And he said, I'm persuaded. And I'm not going to tell you the whole thing, but you know it. Not life, nor death, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other created thing shall ever, ever, ever be able to condemn us. We've been set free from that in Christ Jesus. The written ordinances. Is it just me, or is that pretty simple to see what he was talking about? What are the written ordinances? The law. The law. Jim, can you back up on that for a minute? Jim's not there. Somebody else is going to back. One more time. Back up. One more. That's it. Stop right there. Having canceled the written code with its regulations, that was against us and stood opposed to us. We were condemned by the law. It says we are doomed for all eternity. That's what it said. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Did I make that up? Did I just fabricate that for you? That I'm just trying to come up with some kind of new doctrine? Or is this the Word of God that says what I'm telling you? It has been removed from us. The next time we see Jesus, we see something different, don't we? He's not that God man anymore, 100% man, 100% God. He's something different. Everybody noticed it. They noticed he got in the room. And the doors were locked. They noticed, they knew he was dead. And there he is. They noticed something special about him. He's resurrected. He can go wherever he wants to go, do whatever he wants to do. Nobody can ever kill him again. He can't be sacrificed again. Can you kill the resurrected Jesus? What would you use? Would you use those nails again? Would you use the tree again? Were the Roman soldiers able to hold him again? Were the high priest able to accuse him again? Could he be beaten and bruised again? Could the thorn of crowns be placed on his head again? Could he be spit on again? Could he be stripped naked again? Could he suffer the indignities of the cross again? And the answer is no, 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 no. Why not? Because he has been born again, if you will, himself resurrected out of the grave. You believe that? Amen. That same resurrected life resides in you. He was the firstborn from the dead. And we are born again, not of flesh and blood, but by the Spirit of God. What shall kill you? Shall sin? Shall the law? Shall condemnation? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Is it judgment? Is it sin? What? Tell me, what will kill you? There's silence in the room. For there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not things present, nor things to come. Not something living, not something dead. Not something high, not something low. Nothing in all creation. He says, he finishes up, he says, or any other created thing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That, dear friends, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the good news for everyone who receives it. So what if, number four here, what if the tipping point of Jesus had not happened? I'll tell you what. He wouldn't have declared it is finished. The law would still be in effect, and sin would be imputed to you, and you'd have to do something about it. There'd be no reconciliation between you and God. You'd still be under the wrath of God, hopeless. The dead, those loved ones, your moms, your dads, brothers, sisters, children who've grown up, who died, they're gone forever, never to be seen again. But he came. And I want to give you this last scripture in close. It's out of the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 15 through 17. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts. What is the law? It's the law of the Spirit of life. He'll put that in our hearts. And I will write them on their minds so that our minds will be renewed. We will have, Paul said, the mind of Christ. He'll write them on our mind. Then he adds, their sins, oh glory, and lawless deeds, I will remember no more, thus saith the Lord God of heaven and earth. Let's all stand and shout, woo! Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. Oh, bless your holy name forever and ever. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for enlightening us and inspiring these writers to write the word under your inspiration, that we might have it this day, that we might know, that we might know, that we might know, oh God, forever and ever, that we are yours for all eternity. And we thank you, Lord. We praise you and we worship you in truth in our spirit today. We thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen and amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. As they say down at the seminary, I done preach myself happy. Beloved, I hope that this has gotten through in some way. Those of you watching by the internet, I pray that the Holy Spirit has enlightened you. I believe that He has. I could see your spirits rising up as we unfolded this truth for you. If you got any questions about it, if the devil's throwing any doubts in you, I'll be glad to try to answer your questions for you. I don't have all the answers, but I'd encourage you to get a copy of this message and just go through it. You know, use a little stop button on your CD players and just stop and listen. Go look up all these scriptures I gave. I didn't put them all on the overhead. There's just too many to do. Go look for yourself. And it'll just be a great revelation to you. All right? Sound like a plan?
Amen.
Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, I dismiss this congregation. I ask your blessings to be upon them when they're going out and they're coming in, Lord, in the land and their bed and they're waking up, Lord, that wherever they go, your glory and your presence will be upon them. This I pray and this I declare in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. And amen. You are dismissed in the name of Jesus. Woo!